We only want to fill ourselves with you and your goodness. We don't want to fill ourselves with anything from this world, because even though those things might look nice and feel nice, in the end they will always fail us, and they will always bring death.
God's people said, amen. Amen. I must admit that I think I come by it naturally, as my dad is one as well, but I've always been a bit of a practical joker. I love just seeing the looks on people's faces when what I think are funny things going down. My wife doesn't always agree with that, of what is funny and what is not, but I recall one time we did this several times. Some friends and I came up with a little scheme to see how we could get people to follow along, and a couple of us would stand out in the courtyard in high school, and we'd look up in the sky, and we'd begin to argue, and I'd point, and I'd say, it's right there, and the other person would say, no, it's not, and then a third friend would come and join us. Yeah, it is, I see it. And so we would stand there arguing back and forth. Inevitably, a couple of people would come, usually the freshmen, would come walking up, and they'd start looking up. What are they arguing about? And the argument would grow a little more heated, and we'd go at it back and forth that it is or it isn't. And then we'd let it die down a little bit, and one by one we would slip away and stand back a ways and watch how many people would stay looking up in the sky at nothing that is not there. And after a while, they kind of lose it and walk away, and inevitably there was a couple of people that were still just sort of walking away, kind of looking up like that, wondering if they missed something important. I think that's a good illustration of religion apart from Jesus Christ. People talk about having faith. You just gotta believe, but they never tell you what you have to believe in. You just gotta believe. And you're kind of left wondering, what is the object of that faith? They tell you to look in a direction where there is absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look until they're almost blind, and yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real. It's amazing to me how easy it is for otherwise very intelligent, cerebral people to base their lives on what ultimately proves to be nothing. You see them online with slick-looking products and funny memes, or coming to your front door promoting a superior society. You hear of them talking about tolerance and pushing for acceptance of deviant sexual behavior, while they vilify anybody who disagrees with their twisted morality and depraved minds, according to Romans 1. We see people attending religious pep rallies where they're told that wealth and health is theirs if they just believe enough, if they just have enough faith. God is like a big green genie in the sky that you sort of rub your tummy, or a lamp, and everything can be yours. The sad thing is, most of these people, or many of these people at least, used to be once seemingly healthy believers. They came to a place where they thought that salvation was theirs in Christ, but they were led astray by hollow and deceptive humanistic philosophy. But here's the thing. There's nothing new about this at all. It's been around since the church began. And as we have been working our way through our study in Colossians that we call Complete in Christ, we have found the Apostle Paul dealing with the deficiency of the world's philosophy and then prescribing the sufficiency of the deity of Christ. We see this argument that has been building through the entire first chapter and now into chapter 2 with this crescendo in verses 8 through 10, where we see one of the clearest declarations of who Jesus is in all the Bible. And if you haven't turned there, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to make a very feeble attempt, I believe, to mine out of these incredible verses some things that we can take away and better know who we are in Christ. So in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul literally continues his thinking here, and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Now let's be honest. Sometimes we get a little lazy in our faith. We lose our edge in the world by just the sheer volume of messages that cascade over us and bombard us from every corner. We're kind of like, if you've ever heard of the frog in the kettle analogy, in biology, maybe some of you saw this. I know it was one of my favorite classes. We took a frog, a live frog, and we put it in a kettle of water that was very hot. And the frog quickly got to the side and jumped out. Well, then we tried the experiment that if you put warm water, but not too hot, and put the frog in the kettle, and you begin to turn the heat up slowly, the frog will just swim around as the water gets hotter and hotter, and it becomes acclimated to that heat until finally the water boils and the frog dies. You know, sometimes, if we're like the frog in the kettle, we need that wake-up call. Watch out! It's around us. See, I got some of you, didn't I? I was hoping to. Jump out of the water. The pot is boiling. Now, as we read earlier about philosophy, we need to understand that philosophy in and of itself is not a bad thing, because from the time of recorded history, men and women have pondered the questions of ultimate reality. We've sought an explanation for the universe around us and the meaning of our own existence. But the word philosophy is kind of an interesting word, and it's basically neutral in and of itself. The word comes from phileo, which means to love. And girls, I'm not seeing my word come up here. Girls, I'm not seeing this. It's not showing up on there. Is there a problem with that? I've got the word up there, but it's not showing through. Okay. Go to the back slide. No, go back. Do you see it there? It's not showing. It's up there, but not over here. Okay, we'll work that one out. Let me just tell you this. Philosophy, okay? Philosophy comes from two words in the Greek. Phileo, where we have the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love kind of thing. There we go. And Sophia, if you know anybody named Sophia, her name means wisdom. So you have philosophia, a love of wisdom. A pursuit of wisdom is a good thing, right? It's not a bad thing. So Paul himself is not saying that philosophy is all bad. Everybody has theories and constructs about God and the world and the meaning of human life. And all of that is called philosophy in the academics, in the arts, as well as with religious faith. So Christianity, we could say, is philosophical because it makes claims, holistic claims, about the nature of reality, and it sets values to guide our lives. However, what sets Christianity apart is that we are not depending on our own explanations of the universe, but on the one and only the one that can give us the answer, because he was the only one who was there. In the beginning, who? God, right. In the beginning, God. And it's still not working, gals. It should have up there, in the beginning, God. So if a person rejects the source, the foundation for truth is discarded. If the beginning is abandoned, then the end cannot be trusted nor depended upon. So great care needs to be given to look at the foundation of any particular philosophy before you accept the conclusions of said philosophy. Ultimately, there's only two starting points. You have God and you have man. See, God says, as we saw back up in chapter 2, verse 3 last week, God says truth and wisdom and knowledge are only found in Christ Jesus. Everything flows from that. Man says it's found in you. So where are you starting from? That's the critical question. The context for us in Colossians 2 points to the importance of the deity and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in moving to what the theologians call the polemical section that he's now amplifying the argument that he has made in the first chapter and a half, the Apostle Paul declares war on the world's twisted and warped mindset and exposes the heresies that sets itself up to be superior to Christ and salvation by grace through faith alone through the finished work of Christ. So if you're taking notes, you can write a couple things down. Paul begins by showing the deficiency of worldly philosophy. The deficiency of worldly philosophy. And we see in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, there seems to be a little mix here of both Judaism, the Old Testament law, and faith in Jehovah, and Greek Gnosticism. We talked about Gnosticism before, but basically, Gnosticism would be equated with our modern-day New Age thinking that teaches you you've got it all inside of you. You just have to fan the flame. There's a tiny little candle burning inside, and you want to make sure that you fan that in all the things you do so that it glows more and you become something more, and it's all on you. Now, the Judaizers basically took the Hebrew rituals and all the things they didn't do, taste not, touch not, want not, we're going to see that later in chapter 2 as well, and they said, basically, you need to prove your salvation. You need to prove your spiritual by what you do and how you do it and when you do it. But it's all very mysterious and complicated and astrological, and it's basically quite snooty as well. Like, we know something you don't know, and you have to come through us to find it. But the most dangerous thing about this type of religion is that it combines some truths of God's word with Eastern mysticism and self-help and worldly philosophy. Now, there's four characteristics that'll be up on the screen of this dangerously seductive philosophy. First of all, it's empty and deceptive. It's empty and deceptive, it should show. It sounds great on the surface, but it really is hollow and deceitful. There's a group, of course, I hearken back to the 70s. That's where I cut my teeth on music. And a group by the name of Styx once wrote a rock anthem called Grand Illusion. And the main singer in the group who wrote the song said that he wrote this so that kids that are listening to their music would not think that they had it all together and that they needed a life somehow different than what they were living to be something important. Welcome to the Grand Illusion. Come on in and see what's happening. Pay the price. Get your ticket for the show. It begins. And from there they begin to show, look, we're all the same. It doesn't matter what you see, what the radio and the TV and the magazine are telling you. And we could add to that now the web and the blogs and everything else that we have coming at us. It's kind of like a deceptive illusion that is set forth, such as this. Does anybody recognize this, pretty fellow? Right? Hey, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? And of course, we knew that was all a deception as he controlled and told the people out there what they needed to hear because that's what he thought they wanted to hear. Often this illusion appears to appeal to the greater good of a person, but it's just hot air. It's like a blind man in a black room, dark room, looking for a black cat that isn't there. Okay? It'd be funny if it weren't so pathetic. The Gnostics of Paul's day could talk up a storm without saying a thing. I think we probably all know some people like that today. It sounds like they know what they're talking about, but nobody ever asks them to explain themselves, how it's actually going to get done. One of the greatest flourishing cults in our day has a theological emphasis that says, as God was, man is. As God is, man can become. This cult believes that God was once a man, but because he lived a virtuous life, and by virtuous life, they mean that there's no caffeine, that you're involved in polygamy, and that you get water baptized for the dead. Finally, he was reincarnated over and over successively in higher lives when he became the god of his own planet, and then finally the god of heaven. And you know what? Today, hundreds of thousands of people are trying to become gods in this world today and in the future one. And of course, I'm talking about Mormonism. The sad thing is that most of these people are not bad people. In fact, their morality puts many Christians to shame when it comes to their lives and how they live and purity. But you can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong. And that's very sad. Deception is Satan's greatest tool, perhaps, right next to discouragement. And he will stop at nothing to trick Christians into believing a lie. And that the unsaved think they're okay without Christ. The second feature of the world's philosophy is that it depends on human tradition. Now, let's say this. Traditions, in and of themselves, are not necessarily bad. Because what is a tradition? It's simply sending down, passing down something from one to another. But when it comes to false doctrine or bad science, just because people have believed something and handed it down through the years doesn't make it true. You know, a lot of philosophers have built on the work of previous philosophers. They try to refine their system or refute it. Religion has a way of making this same mistake. If you want to keep your finger in Colossians 2 and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we'll look at a couple of verses here. In verse 5 of Mark 7, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he, Jesus, said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Wow. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's right. In fact, more perhaps than anything else, traditions can stand in the way of true spirituality. And if those traditions are given the status of biblical doctrine, can quench the Holy Spirit's leading in a church faster than anything, I believe. Do you know what the seven deadly words of any church are? We've never done it that way before. It should be up there. There it is. Let's say that together, shall we? Just get it out of our system, okay? We've never done it that way before. Okay, that's the last time we hear that in this church, all right? I'm just teasing you. I have to be honest with you. You certainly have put up with a lot in the last few years. New pastors, new programs, new people, new ministries, a new name, lots of new things. Embracing the new but continuing to build on the traditions of yesteryear. And I think that's important that we understand we're respecting yesteryear and not just doing away with it. We're very excited for what is coming in the now current library. That's going to be called the Berean Room. And we're going to have a history of our church, and we're going to have our missions focus in there, and we're going to have it really as a central place that people can say, wow, there's some roots here that are important to these people. And people want to be part of something that has roots. But you know what? When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to truth claims in God's Word, we have only one place to stand, and that is the Bible. Amen? And that is why in our mission statement, we say standing in the what? The faith. No, it's right there. Denise, read it. Right there. Yes, we stand on the promises, but secure standing in the what? The faith. There it is. Okay, sorry to point you out. It just chuckled there. The faith. That means not only what we believe, but the faith that it's grounded upon. And so let me say this, beloved. Here's the ticket right here. We need to hold tightly to truth and loosely to traditions. Tightly to truth, loosely to traditions. The third attribute of the world's philosophy is that it's demon-controlled. Demon-controlled. In other words, the elemental spirits or elementary principles of the world, it says on the screen, and not according to Christ. Look, there's only two foundations possible, rock and shifting sand. God's word or Satan's lie. The phrase, I think, in the NIV says basic principles. It literally means, in the Greek language, things in a row, things lined up, like ABCs. And in ancient Greece, this word also meant, which is why ESV translated it this way, the elemental spirits, having to do with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You know, they had the mythology of the gods and the goddesses, the superheroes of their day, although they didn't have big screens that they can go and watch them do their work on. They just told their stories to each other. In other words, the vocabulary of the religious astrology and star stuff of the day. And they believed then, as many still do today, even some deceived Christians, that angels and heavenly bodies influence people's lives. Some of us may remember the stir that was made when we found out that Nancy Reagan would arrange her husband, the president's schedule according to the star formations of any particular day. And at the very least, the fact that this teaching is not after Christ is enough to warn us about playing around with this stuff. What are you talking about, Rob? I'm talking about horoscopes, astral charts, Ouija boards. There's a lot of online games and stuff that people can bring into their homes that are very occultic in nature. Crystals, pyramid power, yin and yang, transcendental meditation, all kinds of other spiritist type of practices. Do you realize that the entire zodiac system is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God? Totally contrary. It's like another religion that's out there. And I would say that any Christian who dabbles in mysticism and occultic type of stuff is only asking for trouble. Do not let Satan have a foothold. And what do you do? It's when you turn the page in the paper. There it is, horoscope, and your eyes are drawn to your birth date. And are you a Leo or a Libra or Aries, whatever it is. And we kind of think it's a little fun and games. There is nothing funny about this stuff, beloved. Nothing funny at all. It is seeking to replace faith and trust in God and put it in and of yourself based on who you might be and what your background is according to the stars. Star stuff. It's bad news. When you read the history of most of the cults of our day, present day, you'll regularly see intervention with supernatural, occultic things, directions. Joseph Smith finds something. Somebody else finds the God Moroni speaks to him. I mean, it's all kinds of goofy stuff that they say is happening to them. So they have the truth, and now we have to listen to this person and follow their teaching. Those same elemental spirits that were involved in Paul's day are just as active today, and their hallmark is that they are not based in and on Christ. Now, they may even invoke his name. But I guarantee you it is not the Christ, the Lord, Jesus Christ. It is a Christ with a small c. It is not the Lord of Lords. It is a Lord. And they're seeking to make him in their image to follow after that. All right, the last mark is the fact that the world's philosophy is enslaving. He says here in the first part of Colossians 2, do not be taken captive. It's so important here. Don't get captured and carried off like a prisoner. Cults very often and most often assert a death-like grip on their followers. Very few come out of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31 said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So watch out, he says. Be on your guard. How do we stay on guard? How do we keep from being boiled without realizing it? The only answer is to claim the sufficiency of Christ's deity. The sufficiency of his deity. Verses 9 and 10 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That should be on the screen as well, ladies. This is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like God. He is not just overflowing with the character of God. He is not part God. He is not on his way to becoming God. He is ever and always the fullness of God, completely and absolutely divine, fully God forever. And this is the rock. This is the rock right here upon which all attempts to disprove Christ's deity are shattered to pieces. Now, we've seen this word fullness back in chapter 1 and verse 19, where it tells us, in him, this is speaking of Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This word fullness, or pleroma, as the Greek calls it here in chapter 2 and verse 9. In him, the whole fullness, that's the word there, pleroma. And then you have the word dwells. The idea of this word dwelling here has the sense of living there, of being completely absorbed in it here. And so Jesus Christ, declared to be Emmanuel, God with us, God's fullness dwells continually and permanently in him bodily. Again, Paul refutes error that all matter is evil, because that's one of the things they were saying. Oh, everything around us is bad. We have to be in the spirit and understand that all this bad stuff in this world, so we have to hold stuff away from our bodies and beat ourselves up because our bodies are bad. And that's the idea that we're going to see later on in chapter 2 and how faulty this is. But Jesus Christ is not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He is, in fact, man, and very God. Forever the one and only God-man, one possessing all the fullness of deity, Paul says here. Jesus Christ is the head of all rule and authority. No matter what it is, up in the heavens, on earth, or under the earth, there is a time coming that every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And that is found here as we see that he is the one who is worthy to receive our praise and honor and glory and is worthy of our worship. Because Christ is who he is, we have been made complete in him. His fullness, his pleroma, is imparted to us. And the same root word here that speaks of our completeness in Christ is the word that speaks of God, of Christ's fullness as God. Same exact word here, pleroma. Christ is the pleroma of God, the fullness of God, and we are filled with his fullness, his pleroma. It's amazing. The language used emphasizes that the results of this completeness that is ours, the fullness, is a once and for all transaction, and it is going to last forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, most of you know that We live just a short little walk over the dune to Lake Michigan. Took the kids over, grandkids, when they were up visiting from Arizona to the beach it used to be. As we went down to see the erosion that has cut about a football field off of our local beach there. And as you can see, my dear little Autumn wasn't happy to get a picture taken with me, but that's okay. I held on to her. Anyway, it doesn't matter what happens to that beach, I love it. And I often go there just to watch the sunset, to take pictures, to revel in the beauty of that lake. And you know what? You realize when you're up there seeing out that you're just this tiny little speck on the shores of these vast waters of Lake Michigan. If I were to go down to the water and I were to take a cup and I were to reach it into the water, immediately my cup would become full of Lake Michigan. But it would not be the fullness of the lake in my cup. Or wait, yes it would. You see, if this cup is full of the fullness of the lake, it becomes that same body of water as it was drawn from. And so when Paul says, you are complete in him, you are filled in him, it is not taken out somehow in diminishing Jesus Christ and his fullness. It is simply added to the fullness that belongs to him. And so that's the sense that we get here in this portion, that because we are now identified with him, we are, as the Bible says, baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, we instantly become full of his fullness. Beloved, there is no more freeing truth than this. I can't think of anything. We don't need anything or anybody other than Christ, because you are, read that with me, complete in Christ alone. One more time. Complete in Christ alone. He gives us, beloved, what the moment requires. Wisdom, guidance, direction, peace, mercy, hope. What he has is ours, because we are the fullness of Christ in God. We're complete in him. We don't find that in what the world has to offer, do we? The philosophy of this age is sadly deficient, but your fullness, your completeness in Christ is absolutely sufficient. It's already yours. Now, the privilege is ours to enjoy that fullness, to apply it, to rejoice in it, to share it with others, knowing that Christ's supply never diminishes. It's not like the water of the lake going up and down, so that example even falls short of trying to explain the fullness of Christ. As our soul enlarges, though, as we grow in him, we simply become more full of his fullness. And that's a beautiful thing. As the wonderful old hymn says, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. You know how the chorus goes? Help me out. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, Fill it up and make me whole. And all God's people said, and amen. Grace and peace be with you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Sunday school will begin in a little while with Jeremy. You'll be seeing that in the fellowship hall as we set up in there. So.
You're everything in the